So Revelation 2, right, verses 18 and 19 says, "And to the angel, the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does what she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Unless they repent of her deeds. Key. "And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I know what y'all are thinking. This is pretty harsh. Man. Yep. Jesus is coming down hard. So let's talk about Thyatira for a second. Thyatira is a decent-sized city, right? On the map, it is right here, right? So just north of Ephesus and Miletus, go straight north. It's kind of southeast of Troas, right? So there are still ruins, as you'll note. This is the city background here. This is the ruins of Thyatira. Pretty cool.
Yeah.
But that is Thyatira. That's where it is. It's in Galatia, which is now Turkey. Right? So if you're in Ephesus, just go southeast about, I think it's about 65 miles, and you'll hit Thyatira. Right? So church. Right? That's the first thing that Jesus says to the church at Thyatira. No matter how bad the rest of the letter gets, Jesus still calls them his church. They're still his people. Right? So no matter how bad the rest of it is, he still calls them his church. It means they are believers in his name. They may have things twisted up, they may have it a little wrong, but they're still believers in his name. Mind you, doesn't mean he's not going to fix everything else in there, right? He brings down judgment on the bad, right? So he's merely reminding us in calling them a church. We can't talk crap about them. Now, we can talk bad about some doctrines, right? We can tell them, hey, this is a little wrong here, right? But there still is church, one body of believers. Right. And his church is still called by his name. So they're called by the greatest name given. King of kings and Lord of lords. Right. Starting well. Right. So Jesus starts off his letter and he says, hey, you guys, you know, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. You guys are doing the right stuff. You're walking the walk. You've got faith. Right? I know you for your love. Right? Back in the 70s, there was a song that they shall know that we are Christians by our love. Right? Right? They're doing the most good. Right? Somebody goes by that now, right? Salvation Army? They say, doing the most good. But are they still with God? That remains to be seen, right? But he says they're doing the most good. And even more good now than when they began. Right? So all it's done is increased in its time and its emphasis. And they have a great faith in who God is. Faith, the word is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. Right? That is belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ. Right? So we have trust or confidence in God or in Christ. That's what faith is. You can't show somebody trust without action. It's also character of one who can be relied on. So there's a lot of work in faith. It is in the character of the person that they can be relied upon. It means there is work included in faith. We cannot separate faith from work. It does not work that way. James tells us that when we separate faith from work, it's dead. It's not faith anymore. It has ceased to be. Monty Python group, they did a dead parrot. He says it's an ex-parrot. It has expired, right? So faith in the absence of works is dead. It doesn't exist. We have to keep that in mind. So when he says they're doing the most good, that's part of their faith. It's not a separate event from faith. You cannot separate the two. But we have a problem here. We have Jezebel. It's a symbolic name of a woman, right? Her name may not have been Jezebel. We don't know. We see Jezebel, it's never characterized in a good way. There was a Betty Davis movie called Jezebel. She wasn't a good person in that movie. She was never really a good person in any of her movies, but that's not some, but not a whole lot.
I'm a fan of Betty Davis, I know her.
So, the symbolic name of a woman who pretended to be a prophetess, right? She may have even shown to be a prophetess. We know that that power is not just on the side of God, but also on the side of not so good stuff. And who was addicted to antinomianism, claimed Christian liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols. So basically antinomianism is just, they claim this Christian liberty, but then they don't stop when it gets to the food sacrificed to idols. That was the big deal, right? Is you can eat, but don't eat of the animal sacrificed to idols. It's kind of where the church drew the line. So do we have Jezebels in the church today? Yeah. Do we tolerate bad teachings in the name of tolerance? Yeah. Do we believe wrongly? We should inspect that. That should be inspected daily. Am I believing this correctly? Is this what's true? Some places they will tell you that if you are questioning your faith, you're doing a disservice to Christ. If you're not questioning your faith, then it's not really faith. It's easy believism. And it's a pox on our church. So many people just, they press the I believe button, I believe it, and it must be true. Well, why do you believe it? How do you believe it?
You don't expect me to know everything, do you?
The question is it easy believism? Because if it's easy believism, then you don't have faith. You have this temporary belief that can be thrown away with any other teaching coming in. Faith isn't just about belief. It's about so much more. So the church today, 50% of churchgoers strongly agree that God is perfect and cannot make a mistake.
50%?
Yes, you heard that correctly. 50% of churchgoers believe that God is perfect and cannot make a mistake. This is from Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Resources. They did a survey of 3,000 people from across the country in different cultural churches, and these are the numbers they got back. Only 50% strongly agree that God is perfect and cannot make a mistake. That means it's being taught wrongly somewhere.
Well, that's the most of the premise of the belief.
37%. 37% of all churchgoers believe that God is the author of all scripture. I think we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, reproving, correcting. 53% believe in the Trinity. That means 47% don't. What are we doing wrong? These are all Jezebel teachings. We say, oh, it's not present in the church today, but really? Is it? Is it absent? 17% believe that Christianity is the only truth. 17%!
Well, that one I can believe, because there's a lot. What do you mean, the people that are going to the church?
This is people in the church!
Oh my gosh, what are you doing there then?
Depends on what church you're talking about.
Oh.
17% in the Christian church believe that Christianity is the only truth.
No, I mean Catholics who claim to be Christians, and they believe that every door that of religion is
that's accepted. The, I don't, that's what it means. Catholics aren't really to blame on that one. I've the place around the corner, All Souls. Oh, it's a universalist. Guys like Rob Bell, an Orthodox pastor of a church in Michigan, put out a book called Love Wins, and it's how, and he said he was spurned on because they had an art exhibit and somebody had a quote from Gandhi on a piece of art. And somebody put a little yellow sticky on it saying, Gandhi's in hell. And he says, really? Do you know that? Yes, if you didn't believe in Jesus. Absolutely. Pastors are being led astray by this stuff. It's horrible. 45%. Believe the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus. You've got to be kidding me. The entire premise for our faith, and only 45% of the church strongly believe in it? What are we doing? This is what the writer's talking about when he says, they do not know God and it is to your shame. They don't know God. 45% of the people in the church don't know God. Or 55%, sorry, more than half, don't know God. That onus falls to this guy right here.
Well, how does 23%?
23% disagree with the statement that Jesus was created.
How are you going to church and believe that?
How are you going to church believing Jesus is created? It's Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the Mormons, but they were never asked about this. This was asked in the Christian church. They didn't even cross the line over to Catholicism in it. This is in the evangelical Christian church.
Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian.
that's obvious.
They didn't read John then, apparently.
And only 40% of the church believed that Jesus was both fully man and fully divine. These are startling. This is Jezebel in our church, and we're allowing it. Jezebel's in our church. We're not calling it out. I heard a hip-hop song. I don't remember who it was by. I think Shy Lin. But he says the only heresy today is to say that there's heresy. Every one of these is a heretical statement if you go with the transverse of what we should believe. It's a heretical statement. It's a heresy. 60% believe that Jesus was not divine. Either not fully divine or not fully man. 60% of the church. That's heresy. 77% of the church believe that Jesus was created. Holy cow. Holy heresy, Batman. 55% do not believe the biblical account of the resurrection. 45 do believe it. 55 don't.
Oh, okay.
83% believe that there are other truths out there.
Those people are fishing.
47% don't believe the Trinity is real. 63% do not believe that God is the author of all scripture. And half don't believe that God is perfect. So how many Jezebels are there in the church today?
Too many.
This is literally, it's a 100-slide presentation that I just took 10 of the questions or 8 of the questions. You would be shocked and appalled if you read the report. I encourage you. It's called The White Report. It's by Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries. And I encourage you, read it and just see how much heresy there is in our church today. These are teachings that are clearly outside of Scripture. And they must, not should, must be countered. This is what Jude's talking about. Contend for your faith. Because if we're not contending for our faith, we're letting heresy stand in the church. We're letting it just overrun us. In the first 430 years of Christianity, there were 88 different heresies. 88. And Augustine says, I didn't cover them all, but I covered the big ones and the main heresies in his book. So there are over 88. Our faith should drive us to seek to do that. Our faith should drive us to contend for it. It doesn't call us to sit still. It calls us to contend for it. So often, we don't. We sit still and we're okay with it. We say, all right, we're all good. But when it's found, I keep referring to it as Jezebel in this because it's kind of the simple way to do it. But when it's found, call for repentance. We're always called to give somebody the opportunity to repent. That's Jesus' first teaching, is repent and be baptized. If they refuse, go to the church. Call the leadership to counter it. Leadership counters it, and they refuse again, put them out of the church. That's a biblical model of it. That is a biblical model. This sounds harsh, right? I know it sounds harsh. This was one of the things. Like 10%. Said they felt that the church had the authority to put them out of the church. It's better for one to be lost than the whole body to be led astray. It's what Jesus is really saying about Jezebel here, right? You didn't get rid of her, and because you didn't get rid of her, now I have to hold more people accountable. Because they've been led astray. Look at the church. Jezebel was still there. Problems were still going on. And Jesus pronounces his punishment against the whole church. So Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. When we look at those different doctrinal issues that people have in the church, they are denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When they say the Bible is not God-breathed, they are denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When they say that the resurrection did not happen or the Bible is inaccurate, they are denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And they've crept in unnoticed, and we've allowed them to stay. They do not know God. That is to your shame. Jezebel does seem to fit this. Unless all she has led away repent, she will be punished. Seems harsh. But unless every child of God that she has led astray repents and comes to Christ, she will be punished. This is why it is so important in the scriptures. Leadership is so important in the scriptures, and there are numerous places where it says a leader will be held more accountable. Why? Because if they are in a leadership and they're leading people away from the truth of the gospel, they haven't just harmed themselves. So her kids, God will do away with her children. By doing away with her children, he's talking followers of the heresy. He's not just talking her actual kids. He's not talking like Sammy and Roz, you know, if it were me. Anybody who went and followed her teaching, they were children of her teachings. It shows others who's in charge. And he will judge each for their own parts in this. Inaction against is the same as action for. I think Roosevelt said there are three actions. There's the right thing, the wrong thing, and nothing. But when you consider the wrong thing and nothing are the same, there are really only two. Inaction against is the same as action for. He calls this the deep things of Satan. So heresy, it looks like truth, right? So it's deep. It's burrowed deep in, so you don't see it. You take an eye view of it. You don't see the heresy until you're too darn close. And by that point, you're sucked into it. Heresy looks like the truth, but is not true. Dresses itself up pretty. Wolf in sheep's clothing kind of thing going on. Sounds close. Problem is it doesn't quite hit the mark, right? I did this with a bunch of songs. I looked at songs and went through their lyrics and went, oh, that one sounds really close. And then you really sit and you really look at the lyrics and you evaluate it and you're like, wow, that's wrong. Man, they missed that one. That's why there are certain groups who are very popular in the Christian music scene who you will note that we never sing their songs. Nor will we. Because if I've already found you to be hosed in one spot, I'm not going to open it up to where I missed something and you're hosed in another. Just not going to open that up. I'm not going to take that chance. Jesus says, I place no other burden on you. So one must merely practice the faith. Note, the word there, practice. It's an action. Call out heresy when you see it. Confront it. If they don't agree with you, have the pastor confront it. If they don't agree with the pastor, have nothing to do with them. Our faith is active. Are you practicing faith or are you merely believing? That's the question we really have to ask, is are we practicing our faith or are we merely believing in Jesus? It sounds like we're splitting hairs, but it's an important distinction. Hold fast, right? We see that word hold and we're like, oh yeah, it's a passive word. It's a nautical term, right? So when a ship comes into moor, they're putting the lines across so it keeps the ship from surging out. And it's called holding fast. Basically, you take a bite of the rope and you wrap it around and you hold it straight up. You are holding tons from going astray into the ocean. You drop your line and the ship goes. Well, you have to hold fast, keeping a tight grip, keeping it in close. And we have to hold fast until the coming of Christ, right? If there's nothing stationary in this. If you think of it, you know, with a submarine, there's, you know, tons, thousands of tons with the ocean pulling it away from you, and you are holding it fast where it is. Nothing is stationary about that. It's being held fast. You are doing the holding.
You're holding tons?
You're holding tons on the end of a rope.
How can you hold tons?
It's...
Water's a miraculous thing, Sam.
So... He says, he who overcomes, he who keeps the faith, to overcome is active. It shows there's this struggle between the right and the wrong, the good and the bad. It's the whole picture of the Bible is overcoming. We have to overcome. Seek to overcome. Once again, we have to keep our faith, right? We're keeping it. We're not allowing it to stray. We're holding it fast. We're keeping. It's active. But there will be those who will try to subvert it. Those who will try to take it from you. We must overcome and keep our faith to be saved. The fact that he says that we are rulers is going to insert the believers as rulers with rods of iron. Shows that we're a ruler. It's a picture of our adoption into God's family. We're adopted by God. That's where it shows us. If he is a king, if God is a king, and we are adopted children into his family, that makes us princes and princesses. It's not often you're going to hear me talk about princesses in church, all right? So just mark this day down. It's not going to happen very often. Yeah, right? And, you know, there are those heresies out there which will use this as a proof text to show that we're going to be rulers of our own planet. Just as Jesus is a ruler over his own planet, Earth, we will be rulers, right? This is a heresy. It's clear. It's to put us on the same level as Jesus. Which is to put us on the level of the divine, which is, when we really look at it, very clear. But it looks good on paper. So does communism, but doesn't make it right. Morning star. Now, the morning star is used in reference to both Jesus and Satan in the Bible. Mormons also use that to show that Jesus and Satan are relatives. They're brothers. But they're not. Right? It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So notice, if we hold fast, right, we will have Christ, the morning star. So if we keep our faith, overcome, and hold fast, we will receive the morning star. We will receive Jesus into our lives. It's important. So you listen, listening versus hearing, right? So at the end, right, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let him hear. So are we merely listening to what God says? Or are we hearing? Hearing denotes this understanding in it. It states that we have an understanding of what God is saying to us. We must understand what God is saying here, what Christ is saying here. That understanding goes back into the list of heresies. We have to understand that we have to counter them. We have to understand the importance of that in our faith. When we fail to understand and we fail to comprehend that, we allow things into the church that they've just kind of crept in unnoticed. And we haven't nipped it in the bud while we've had the chance. And when we don't do that, you know, you better believe I'm going to be quick on it, because I'm the guy who gets held most accountable for it. So, you know, can't have that going on. But when we hold them accountable, we are hearing what Jesus is saying here. We're understanding it. We're following it. So we are then practicing our faith. And that's what's important to realize about the shield of faith, is that the devil is going to shoot flaming arrows at us constantly. We're going to hear him all day long. Jesus isn't God. God isn't perfect. God didn't write the Bible. Man did. We hear him all the time. Flaming arrows. The problem is when we let him in the church, means we've let down our shield and those flaming arrows have come and gotten us. We're not using our faith in defense. We're using it merely as a hood ornament. And that's easy believism. We have to make sure that we're not falling into that trap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I just give you thanks. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak your word this morning and to talk about who you are. God, I do pray. I pray for